This evening we turn our scriptures to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, and we begin with verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I hope to try and finish this book tonight, and I'm hoping that what would help me in particular is that on Sunday evenings when I'm here, we are dealing with prayer, and so I may not spend too much time on the aspect of prayer, but there's so much there in these verses that one is tempted to stay. The last time I tried, I couldn't really complete it, but I hope I'll be able to do it this time. So this is about prayer, trust, and care. All these three rolled into one in these final verses of this wonderful book. Remember, this book, the Apostle Paul wrote from prison and to the church in Ephesus in Asia Minor, one of the places the Apostle Paul had opportunity to spend so long a time to preach the gospel. And by mighty miracles, many were converted, and strong testimony was made in the city. And the city that was given to idolatry, the princess Diana, as it was worshipped in that city, and had influenced a large number of people in Asia Minor, and had made, had become the tourist attraction in the city. And it is this place that the Apostle, by the help of the Lord, established this very large church, and the Apostle surely had it very dear, very close to his heart. And in this book, you know, he exalts the grace of God and the blessings that flow from that. The first chapter speaks about our blessings in Christ, all rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that it exalts spiritual blessings over any kind of blessing. And so should we. And the Apostle Paul enlarged that. He spoke about grace and its effect in chapter 2, and spoke about the body of Christ there, the church built upon the apostles there. Chapter 3, he spoke about that mystery that is in the ministry. His ministry is to unravel, proclaim that mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world. The mystery that now in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have one international church, Jews and Gentiles brought together, all of them dependent upon Calvary and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, no group being superior to the other. And so that was the beauty of that chapter. Then from chapter 4, he begins to apply these things. And what number of things we have seen, oh friends. Sometimes you go through these things and you wish that somehow they were all glued upon your mind so you don't forget any one of them. But I'm sure much of it is gone already, isn't it? We don't seem to remember most of it. But you know, God in his kindness, he trains us by giving us his truth little by little. Here a little, there a little, says a prophet, and by the grace of God we grow. But we saw Christian carefulness and our call to live as imitators of God, this noble calling. Only in Christianity are we so honored as fallen human beings that God himself becomes our aim. We are called to imitate him. This is a high calling. And Apostle, remember some of those strong words he used for back in chapter 3? So that we may be filled with the fullness of God. That we may know the depth and breadth of the love of Christ. These are quite overwhelming terms. And you wish that it would stay so close to our hearts and enable us all to enter into these things. Friends, I'm coming to chapter 6. You know, chapter 6, the latter part were about the spiritual warfare, and we deliberately decided to pick the the armory, the panoply, one by one, rather than running through them. I think that would have been a disservice. So we come to the very last one, and it's there in verse 18, praying, always with all prayers, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I remember that after the study back in Cape Coast, one of our young men came to me and asked, so Pastor, why is it that the Apostle Paul didn't give prayer any picture in the Roman armory? Do you see there? It's not there. The word has its own faith, has its picture, but prayer doesn't. So what answer would you give? Well, it seems that he doesn't give it because prayer actually runs through them all. Prayer, like the prayer is usually called the Christian's vital breath. If you are not alive and breathing, you cannot put on any weapon to begin with, isn't it? And so a prayer is really not giving anything at all, but it's giving to us straight away because the vital breath, it gives life. If the person isn't praying, we say he's lost spiritual life. Something is seriously wrong with his soul. And so prayer really would be very difficult to use any of the Roman armory to describe it. And so he's giving to her quite plainly, praying with all prayer and supplication. This verse is quite rich. In fact, if you add verse 19, it's very rich because it doesn't cover all the elements in prayer, but it touches all the most pressing elements in prayer when it comes to spiritual warfare. In those days, when we're in charismatic churches, I don't know whether you knew what we call the warfare prayers. You go to the prayer meeting, and the normal maybe praise and things like that go on. And the one who is leading the meeting comes up and says, now it's time for spiritual warfare. You know what it is? It is a time for us to really tie up Satan and beat him and knock him down and all this kind of thing. So that was a spiritual warfare. And I remember a certain young man, he would get to the corner and they would actually tell Satan, and Satan, now it's between me. You and I are the corner. And so it's interesting, isn't it? We've got to involve all these kind of things. And that's the time people really become more boisterous, moving up and down, and everybody is agitated and stirred up to be able to be so earnest, that kind of thing. But no, my dear friends, spiritual warfare isn't like that at all. In fact, spiritual warfare we've seen is a whole conflict against Satan, which he stands with us because he wants to resist the gospel. He wants to betray, help us, cause us to betray our testimony, so that we become useless to the Lord, and that we become useless to the world. This is his aim. And if he achieves that, he's won the battle. We don't need to shout on. Satan never fears shouting. Oh, he's such a... Have you dealt with a very stubborn boy before? Sunday school occasionally brings along a very deeply stubborn young boy. And you look at him, you try to really muster all the muscular powers within you to look sternly on his face and to really roar at him, and the boy is laughing at you. No, you think by that you can actually cower him and cause him to do what you want, but no, he wouldn't budge. And so, people think that Satan can easily bow to their shouts. No, you can't fool him by that. He really responds to real. So, because he's a real enemy, he responds to a real power. Not even feigned, pretended, show kind of power. He will really snub that. He really responds to real power. When a person sincerely depends upon the Lord, and Satan knows the Lord is on the side of such a person, then of course he's afraid of such a person. He will tempt always, but never think anybody can really cower him with shouts and things like this. People don't seem to know whom they're dealing with. If they did, they'd rather pay attention to Scripture. No, we wage this battle hiding under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, because without him, we can never stand him. No one is able to withstand Satan. No one. All the might we can muster in the whole world, put them together. Well, and we should go and face him without divine aid. He will blow us apart just in less than a second. is such a cruel, wicked enemy. But my dear friends, here are weapons. And remember, Apostle Paul spoke in such a way to show that they are entirely sufficient. He used words like all, which will be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Every kind, if we will put on this, all of them will bow under these weapons, if we have them on. And friends, if I can just remind you, sincerity is there, remember. And there is the pursuit of personal holiness and purity. There is also that supreme interest in the gospel cause. There's the shield of faith that covers everything. A life of sincere trust in the Lord and in His Word. And we have the helmet of salvation, where we fill our heads with matters of salvation now and the future. Our present salvation in Christ and our salvation to be revealed. We fill our heads with this because it fortifies the mind against all the suggestions of Satan, the distractions of worldly thoughts and carnal thoughts. These things are quite a help to us, my dear friends. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice at once, that once again, the apostle, by the inspiration of the Spirit, deliberately puts the sword and the Spirit of the Spirit and prayer close to one another. It comes, the sword of the Spirit was the one in verse 17, and right after you have prayer here. And so we get into that praying always. The word translated praying first here is a general term for prayer, simply going before the Lord and laying before Him all our troubles. And so praying always, and this is it. We should pray always, not sometimes. And we should so see grace that our hearts grow to a state where we are frequently praying. We should certainly have our times of prayer. Well, in the morning and at night, at least two times a day, as we say, where we have set times of prayer. But we should so keep our hearts constantly in prayer, regularly lifting up our hearts to God and calling upon Him either for help or to express gratitude or to really humble ourselves in shame, something like this. Constantly, so praying always. This should be our situation. In fact, when that is translated always, sometimes it's translated in every season. In every season, as the circumstances of life vary, now meet each one of them with prayer. What am I doing now? What am I going to do tomorrow? Am I going to meet them up with prayer? As somebody who shows that he depends upon the Lord and never has any trust in his own head and his own ideas. And so in every season, we want to meet that with prayer, praying always with all prayer. And this is very significant, with all prayer. Our prayer, apart from the very brief prayers that we carry along a few seconds or minutes along the day, our prayers must cover all the grounds of prayer. There are a number of things to cover. There are various aspects of prayer which we should cover. Now, I want to mention them very briefly. Obviously, there must be time where we thank the Lord and praise Him. There has to be this time where we genuinely want to reflect upon His mercies. And we should be very careful that our thanksgiving does not become very light. We should sincerely feel deeply His goodness toward us. And one of the things that helps is, as the Apostle Paul said, to always see yourself that I am not worthy of any of the mercies God has bestowed upon me. Why is it me? I have a friend, I remember him very much when we were boys, we were all living in the same community, and his first name is Anthony, my first name is Anthony, and I remember that we sometimes go and cause mischief together too, because we're boys in the same community, and we went to the same basic school, it's at the basic school that life parted us, and we are about the same age. In fact, the difference might be matter of months. And this week, I heard that he's dead. And that he had actually been sick for some time. And when you hear things like that, the thought strikes you. Why was it not me, Lord? Not just the death, my dear friends. If you are a Christian, why you strike? As long as I know, he never sought the Lord. I don't know whether he did that secretly somewhere, but I know he never saw the Lord. And so his eternal future is actually shaking. But I just ask myself, what if the Lord also took away my life before he found me? Now, friends, we deserve nothing. All due to infinite mercy and grace. Friends, this kind of feeling will produce in us constant sense of gratitude. That kind of gratitude that humbles and that melts you down. And that will let any word of boasting, any word of referring to yourself and what you can do and have done will choke in your throat. You won't be able to say them. Because you realize that I can't do this. I am becoming, I'm stealing something that is not my due. Your conscience will really alert you about that. You can't do that. If you truly have a grateful heart that constantly feels, I am a debtor, I am a debtor, I am a debtor. And that is what brings us to genuine thanksgiving before God. And every bragging, every notice to self dies. Because I recognize, what is it that I have that was not given unto me? And then we see, friends, it's this kind of thanksgiving that God really receives. Not just a mere lip service. You know, God sees through it all. If I only say thank you, Lord, but I'm actually applauding myself in my own head. He notices that. And he sees that. And friends, we want to be able to be those persons who cover this ground carefully. Praise and thanksgiving. Puritans often say that praise and thanksgiving, prayer, pleading and asking makes us real human beings. But praise and thanksgiving makes us angels, makes us look like angels. Because that's all they do, isn't it? And so we want to do that very journey. So there's the aspect of thanksgiving and praise. Then there's the elements of daily confession to be made. We add to that confession and self-abasement, where we truly before God lay ourselves down, see through any good we think we possess, and see that really they are worth nothing. And that if there's any good at all, it has been wrought by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what makes us grieve even more, that we sin against him. And as that Solomon said, which man is there, born of a woman, that sins not? And so we go before God. And you know, we always say this, confession of sin should never be general. It should never. We must always endeavor to examine our hearts, examine our motives, examine our interests, examine the things that drive what we do, and lay them before the Lord. Confession requires some time of thinking and of weighing, of examining before we go to God. And when we cannot seem to see anything, which should always surprise us, and never think we can't see anything because we are wonderful, but because our eyes can't see properly. And so we come to him and then lay the matter before him, and then we can be general when the specifics are ended. My dear friends, I'm sure you know, God has provided confession of sin as the healing means of keeping us from getting hardened. Any Christian who doesn't pay attention to daily confessions but simply generalizes it, you can be sure his spiritual life is choked up very much. And I can tell you what goes off first. Any Christian who really suffers from a real time of confession and self-abasement, the first thing that dies in his spiritual life is his prayer life generally. You can't approach God genuinely. Prayer life will simply die. And simply go around and whisper a few minutes praying and think it's a prayer. You know why? Because this prayer, if I'm not confessing my sins, it destroys a sense that God is my Father. And that sense that God is my Father is what kills prayer. If I sense that he is my Father, then I go to him very naturally. And he flows very naturally. And you want to be at his feet and open your heart to him.
And so the devil knows this, so maybe I'm not making big sense that I think. But of course, if I'm a Christian, you know many, many grounds upon which we must examine ourselves, isn't it? But of course, many times the devil deceives us and we are only thinking, because of course, because I'm not committing big sins. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not going after women. I've not really done these kind of big sins. And we think we are okay. But it's a shame. It's a really huge shame for Christians. Those who are self-righteous, we may leave them to boast in such things. But not somebody who's been touched by the grace of God, who knows that there are far more things to examine himself about. Have I made the Lord my only motive? For example, it's the thing, it's one of the things we'll have to study one of these days. Is it a soul motive? Is it a drive? Am I focusing on him? Am I harboring worldly ambition and only giving God surplus? What really drives and warms my life is when I'm pursuing some worldly aims. When I only come to his church, only sprinkle a little thing around, but it's enough to impress people as I think I'm doing well. No. This cannot be. The Savior deserves the driving place in our hearts, nothing else. He claims that for himself. And a Christian whose conscience is enlightened sees these things and is ashamed of them. And it goes to God as if he's committed any of the so-called bigger sins. Because if the Savior is not first, I am an idolater, isn't it? And it's so serious to that Christian. If he's not the driver of all my motives and interests, I am an idolater. Something else is the master, and I worship that. You see, and so friends, we must really do better to really look upon our hearts and come before the Lord. If we take the confession of sin and self-abasement seriously, pride will not grow that quickly. Pride will always be challenging all of us, but do not grow that quickly, because we are ever laying ourselves bare before the Lord and are humbling ourselves before him and telling him what we've done. And sin within harden us, as the apostle speak about in Hebrews, that we should be careful that none of us are deceived by the hardness of heart. When I grow hard in sin, it deceives me and also makes me think I'm nice. Because I don't even have the capacity to weigh my own heart and see what's there. And so we want to have time for confession of sins. There's this beautiful one. We have an example in Acts. Just let you read that, please. Acts chapter 4. And we call that the affirmation of faith. It's a very beautiful part of prayer. And we should practice that too. Acts chapter 4. When the apostles gathered for prayer meeting, the second prayer meeting. It's Acts chapter 4. It actually runs from verse 23 to 30, but I only want to read 28 and 29. Acts chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. This is one of them praying. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. Now, what is the one who is leading the prayer doing? Now, he's simply rehearsing before God the history of the time the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, and say that, God, you purposed it. Yes, they got him, crucified him, and hung him on the cross, yes. But you purposed it. This is nothing by accident, but you purposed it all. So what the apostles in effect doing is they are rehearsing before God truth. Truth laid out. Before then, he had quoted Psalm 2, where they rehearse a promise in Psalm 2, where it is said that God, heaven, is actually surprised that the nations rage against God and his Christ. So rehearsal, or the affirmation of faith in prayer, is where we rehearse before God some truths of Scripture or some promises. Because by doing that, we are saying, Lord, we believe it. Lord, we affirm this to be true. And it helps our own faith also. And so there should be this room in prayer also. It's a department of prayer we should try and honor. You know, in Nehemiah
Nehemiah 1. He said, also, I'm not turning to it for the sake of time. But Nehemiah did a similar thing when he was going to pray for Jerusalem. He talked about, in his case, he spoke about the fact that God said, if they sinned, he would scatter them. If they repented, he would bring them back. So Nehemiah was rehearsing these things. So we have to do that also. Then there's the place for the great intercession. I say it's the great because it is one of the, it's the part of prayer that tests our selflessness. If we can engage in real intercession for others with fervor and with feeling and with genuine earnestness, then surely by the grace of God, selfishness is losing its grip much on our hearts. Because to pray for others fervently, as we saw the last time done by Epaphras and others, it's really a mark of somebody who's so much really overcoming by the grace of God much of self. So intercession, where we lay the needs of others before the Lord and plead in their behalf and ask for mercy or ask for some provision or ask for some enlightening and understanding. These things we ask in their behalf, and God allows us to do this. Now when we come to the other verses, the apostle himself gives us an example there, but I'll do that later. And then also there's the petition, where we come before the Lord with our own requests. It's always helpful to remember that we are allowed to bring our requests, our troubles, our aches and pains, bring everything. And the blessing of pouring your heart to God about everything is always relieving and is always wonderful. And God is asked to answer us. Friends, let me get to another part. We can spend time on all of these, but friends, because of time. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. The supplication literally means need. So we have touched on that already. And in the New Testament, it's always addressed to God in the Spirit. And this is the important part also. We should pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? I think we've spoken a little about that later, I mean earlier on in Ephesians. But to pray in the Spirit, bear in mind, for easy remembrance, bear in mind the role that the Holy Spirit is sent to play that have connection with prayer. Think of them. And then you see what it means to pray in Spirit. So it means that the Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Prayer in Zechariah chapter 12. And so he himself, the Spirit of Prayer, his work is to help us pray. Romans chapter 8 confirms that also, isn't it? And so as the Spirit of Prayer, what role does he play? What are the things that we are told in Scripture he does that we know also that it aids prayer? For example, we in order for us, Romans chapter 8 tells us, in order for us to be able to pray, one of our lack, the things we lack and will continue to lack, we will never be perfect on that, but at least we must grow in, is a clarity of what to ask. And Romans chapter 8 says that we do know that. The clarity of what to ask. What is it that we are not clear about? Usually, we are not clear of how much that thing glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We may know it all in our heads, but we may not have a sense of agency about that. And so the Spirit's work is to aid us, because he is here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told. As it is his work to enable us to have clarity about those things that really glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Spirit of the Lord is granting us those plus others, we know we are praying in the Spirit. The other thing also that he does is that when we come before God, we need that confidence that we are his children. This is why it's called the Spirit of adoption, isn't it? And so when we come before God and we are praying in the Spirit, it is when the Holy Spirit grants us that humble courage to be able to believe that God does and will hear us. And therefore we are moved to be utterly sincere, to be total in opening our hearts, to tell him everything. And can you see, in intercession, these things may be about others, but if it will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are giving a strong interest in that to pray about that soul. He stirs an earnest desire in these things. The level of the earnestness may vary. He is sovereign. But he would always give us a measure of earnestness, a measure of a clarity of how that thing glorifies Christ and how that we will be heard for the sake of Christ because we are children. He will grant us this clarity. And so we should deliberately desire his help when we go to the place of prayer. We should deliberately long that he will be present to uphold us. See why you cannot rush into the place of prayer. You go very deliberately, trying to prepare your mind, aware of your dependence upon the Spirit. And in fact, we often say the word you pray in the prayer, because you begin to pray asking the Lord to help you as you come to pray, because you need his aid to keep these things so clear on the mind. And so friends, and so you see, if we grieve him, this is why we are sure if anybody keeps a secret sin, he can't pray. If anybody's harboring secret grudges, he can't pray. Why? The Spirit of the Lord will help him. He's grieved. How will he help him? How will he lift him up? How will he show him these things that are clear in Christ? He won't. And so you see, the Lord is so woven matters together that, as we saw in the life of Jacob, prayer and obedience go hand in hand. You cannot separate them. Prayer and submission to the will of God, prayer and humble dependence upon the Lord in all the affairs of life go hand in hand. Desert the one, you lose the other also. You can see, this is the big mistake of the charismatics, you see. They call for prayer. I remember there was a time that a group came to Cape Coast, and then they were going to hold a kind of thing. This woman, I don't want to mention, is a very popular woman in Ghana now, and she was leading that group. And they had come to Cape Coast, and they were saying that, well, they're going to have a prayer, they're going to pray for Ghana and pray for prosperity and things. You know what Aglo does? This is not Aglo, this is another group. And so they came. And so, these two gentlemen came to me. I think it's I forget the Great Commission, yes. They form a group called Great Commission. And we're part of this group. They're going to have this prayer for Ghana and things like this. And as we sat down, I told him that, you see, problem is, we've never heard anybody saying, let's organize a prayer and humble ourselves because of the sins we committed. Everybody's asking for prosperity. Oh, let's pray for agriculture, especially when election is coming. And everybody's scared, isn't it? Let's pray for, of course, Christians always, because we are, the Lord is ours, we can always pray for that. We have the privilege to do that. But when people really want to go to God and ignore obedience, they should forget it. I'm sure there's a basic thing in Scripture. You cannot ignore obedience to the Lord and be able to go into his presence and really have communion with him. Oh, unless the God the person is going to pray to isn't a living God. He's a kind of a mental idol in his own head that he's going to talk to. But if it's a living God, well, of course, you will know. I must start with a sin in my heart. I must start with that thing in my head. I must start with that thing, and I must lay it before the Lord and seek total cleansing and write this first. Otherwise, I cannot approach him, and I cannot really have his prayer, my prayers answered by him. We should never, ever miss this, my dear friends. This is why it's equally important for a church to maintain a life of obedience to the Lord's word. Even prayer meetings will be warm and effective and fervent. If sin dwells in our midst and we overlook it, if disobedience and disorder and all manner of attitudes are not challenged and are not constantly dealt with, of course we will not have the Lord dwell with us in prayer. And so these things go hand in hand. We should never forget, we should never underestimate how much we depend upon the Spirit, who is the Spirit of holiness in this. And so Apostle Paul says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, friends. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. Now, the two things connect is we watch. Some people think, okay, we have gone to pray, so let's just say that, okay, it's enough. Because we've prayed, it's enough. God will do it. Well, we should believe that he would do it. But he calls us that whilst the answer hasn't come, we should go again. And this is what he wants us to behave. This is what warfare prayer is about. You don't simply say, okay, but this man has prayed about this, so it's okay. But if the thing is expected and it's not come,
in ordinary life, it's not what we do. I'm expecting, I've gone for an interview, and I'm expecting a letter. They said by tomorrow I'll receive their letter. And tomorrow has come, and I've not received their letter. What do? You sit down and say, okay, let me, well, unless you're not anxious for a job. If you are, you check on the office again, isn't it? I said, well, sir, you promised to be writing me what's the latest, or something like this. And interestingly, God wants us to behave that way. It shows expectancy. And expectancy is different from anxiety. Anxiety suggests, I'm not sure whether God even gave it to me. Of course, even a matter where God himself has promised. But expectancy is actually an act of faith, saying, since God has promised such things will be blessed, and the blessing has come, I'm going to him again. You see? And so, when we pray for souls, we pray for the morning, and afternoon, and night, we keep doing that. We pray for our children who are unconverted, things like this, and we keep it up. And God wants us to do this, Apostle Paul tells us. And watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication, the same as the first one, for all saints. Last time I was speaking about that. Look, can you honor all these elements in prayer in 15 minutes? Well, we leave that to a new convert, because he's now growing soon. The breadth of his prayer will grow. But my dear, if you would honor this, you really have to give it time. You pray for all saints. Friends, at least with time, every Christian you know must have come under the radar of your prayer. That's the gracious heart Christians bear. You know the blessing of that? It enlarges your heart. Your interest in affairs of the Lord elsewhere becomes as important as if it were close to you. You are not only narrow-eyed, you can only see this thing that's going on around me, and I'm more interested in this prospering. Of course, the kingdom is Christ's. We want him glorified everywhere if we truly love him. We want Christ glorified in this church and in that church and in that other church too, because our Savior must be loved and obeyed everywhere if we are truly his. We long for his glory, so we bear this passion. We read that about Epaphras, wasn't it, in Colossians 4. And so our hearts are enlarged, and we go with the same fervor for that church there, and for that church there, for that Christian there, for the other Christian there. We pray for all saints. It will be difficult. If you are a young Christian, perhaps the Christians you know are just a few, 10 or so, but by the time you grow, my dear friends, don't you remember some Christians that have helped you in the past? Don't you feel a sense of debt? Maybe you can't do that every day. Don't you bring it up every now and then and ask the Lord for them? Where are they? What are they doing? Uphold, sustain, keep them in the faith, keep them faithful. Why, friends, this is a route to having a gracious heart. A heart that isn't selfish and really narrow-minded, really, friends, but enlarged by the grace of God. Praying, making supplications for all saints, says the apostle. Oh, we can dwell on that, and I'm tempted to do that. But verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. And for me. And Apostle Paul shows us that. He goes on to mention in verse 20. Because he's in bonds. And things like this. That prayer for the cause of Christ. And especially those who bear sensitive burdens. Must have such a prime place in the heart of Christians. Christians must be those who pray very much for the cause. Friends. If what I pray for is not heavily influenced by the prosperity of the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer is likely to be very displeasing to the Lord. By that we mean that even my personal things I ask, they must be directly or indirectly have the gospel in view. You think that's difficult? It isn't. In fact, as I read this passage, I understood why John Bunyan has a book on prayer. Very, very moving prayer. Actually, it's a long, long time I read. But I remember his definition. his definition closes with this, and so he also picks up the elements one by one. He closes and says this, that all prayer, if it will be pleasing to God, must have something to do with Christ and his church. Oh, but this is a personal affair. I'm only praying for a job. What does that have to do with the church? Well, it influences it, because then the child of God says, oh Lord, grant me that job that will not hinder my availability for your work. The cause of Christ influences the Christian's everything. And so friends, I wish I had the time, we could have just journeyed around scripture to try and demonstrate this. Look friends, the Lord will never bless any individual Christian to enjoy a kind of blessing of God, isolate himself from the people of God or a family. Oh, we are a small family here. We are enjoying God's blessing. We can ignore the church. Let the church go, so we are here. It's I and my wife and children. Well, I alone. I'm enjoying this here. I don't mind what goes on in the church. Well, of course, if that blessing ever came from the Lord himself would touch it again. All our blessings are intended to contribute to the church. This is God's only institution on earth. And this is the only institution that Christian has made an integral part, isn't it? And if it affects a believer, it must affect the body. And so God blesses his children in such a way that it must contribute to the affairs of the church. If that church is a faithful church. And Apostle Paul gives us only an example that pray for me. Your prayer must be for me also. And Apostle Paul isn't asking for a personal, petty, interest kind of prayer, but because of the cause. And he's asking nothing personal, because my leg, because my head, or things like this, but entirely because of the cause. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Do you see that preachers never have self-confidence? Do you see that preachers never believe themselves and are ever dependent upon the Lord? Not only for a message, but even for the grace to be able to communicate. How can we communicate with edification if the Lord will not be present with us? The preacher feels this keenly, otherwise he's disqualified. He's in for showmanship. As for me, I beg your pardon, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Paul knows how to speak already. And so why is he asking for utterance? When preachers are conscious of their... You know, interestingly, my dear friends, God's way is always amazing. And over time, you see a number of different kinds. When people want to speak for the Lord out of self-confidence, it's an easy matter. Actually, it's an easy matter. Get down, get the information there. This is a matter of self-projection and things like those. It's an easy matter. But if they have a sense that they are representing God, then even having the matter here is not enough. He fears, C.S. Spurgeon once said, that I fear that I may not speak adequately, that the burden will be so heavy, I may rather be stumbling in my words. And so you often ask to pray for me as I begin to speak. When people are aware that they are representing the Lord, their sense of burden is far greater. And so you can understand why the Apostle Paul says this. So we don't only need the matter, the material, we also need the grace to uphold us to be able to speak. And every preacher has felt that before. Can I open my mouth and speak worthily? And that I may open my mouth boldly. We think Apostle Paul is a bold man already. It's because he's been sustained by the Lord and helped to make known the mystery of the gospel. And especially when there was all manner of persecution around, Apostle Paul was keenly aware of his need of the Spirit to sustain him in this. And so he puts the gospel cause as the center of the prayer for him. And we must remember to put the gospel cause as the center of all our intercession, all our pleadings, because this pleases the Lord. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly
as I ought to speak. You see that he's mentioned boldly two times, because this he is aware him it must be granted him from the Lord, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. One writer said that isn't this a strange thing? It is only in this world, it is only in a world that is so much against God, that an ambassador can be kept in prison. You know, it's not done anywhere. Only Christ's ambassadors will be kept in prison. If we're an ambassador of Ghana, they wouldn't do it. If he's an ambassador of America, they wouldn't do it. Let him be an ambassador of Christ, they would do it. Why? Because man carries within him anti-God sentiments every time. They have no value for our God. As he's an ambassador in bonds. And therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As Apostle Paul comes to the end of the matter of prayer. I do not feel satisfied with done justice to that, but because we want to try and finish, I want to proceed. Verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Tychicus has proven himself a faithful minister. The word translated faithful is actually the word that we translate the word deacon from. And when it's used for preachers of the gospel, it refers to their general availability for the things of the Lord. And it is used of a Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul speaks warmly about her. So Tychicus has proved himself very faithful and reliable. And so he's the one the Apostle Paul sends to this place and also to Colossae, because he's a very reliable brother. And friends, this is the trust I was talking about in my second heading, that how much we need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are no genuinely trustworthy men, leaders can do very little. So much is needed. People who are genuinely trustworthy. They are trustworthy because they have no personal intentions, no personal motives, no personal driving things, interests and things like this. They are entirely and wholly for the cause. They do not care what they suffer or what they lose. All they care for is that things proceed. And such persons are often very rare. They are precious. And if the Lord is blessing a church, he raises such persons. And Tychicus has been with Paul for quite a long time. He himself comes from Asia, and it seems that when Paul was there, that he joined himself with him. There were others with Paul also. We are told that Aristarchus is also with Paul, and Mark also is with Paul at this time when he was in prison. But he names Tychicus to be the one that he said that he has sent them, has sent him to tell them of his affairs. But that he also may know my affairs and how I do. How close this man is so bound himself to Paul. And these persons who were very close to Paul were such a great help and blessing. If you read the epistles, you see that. It was such a great help to the apostle. They so much supported him. They so much were with him in everything. Some of them I even call fellow prisoners. We do not have a full appreciation of what that intended, but at least it meant that some of them were staying with Paul in his prison house and trying to serve and to support him. Trustworthy men are so preciously needed in the churches. And verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So why did he send Tychicus? So that he would tell them how Paul was faring. Why? Because Paul knew that the church in Ephesus were thoughtful of him. And knowing how Paul was faring would let them have some peace of mind. And so Paul sent Tychicus to do that. But also look at it. And that he might comfort your hearts. This is the kind of men we need. Men who can truly communicate comfort. Because they themselves, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I'm not telling you because of our time. Because they themselves have tasted the comfort of the Lord. Anybody can, you know, comfort givers, or cheap comfort givers are innumerable, they're everywhere. Anybody can sit you down to tell you nice things, oh, you just give it to God. I mean, that's kind of warm kind of thing. It's so common everywhere. My dear friends, it makes a huge difference when a person who himself has tasted the comfort of the Lord tries to comfort others. He knows exactly how to help them trust in the Lord, look to Him, and they themselves will give themselves to prayer, supporting such a person, feeling deeply for such a person's case. You know, one person in the New Testament, I was like that, Barnabas. He's called the Son of Consolation. And we are told that when he went to the church in Antioch, what he did was that he stirred up their spirits. And we're told a mark about him that he himself was a man of faith. And so he was able to do that. They that have themselves have learned how to trust in the Lord, not in things, are the ones who are able to give comfort to others. What is beautiful, my dear friends, is that no matter what our circumstances may be as Christians, we can always have comfort. Comfort is our portion, no matter what. It may be that God will let us not have something, or He will take away something from us, but comfort He will give us. He would always call upon Him. He is a God of all comforts. And Paul sends Tychicus to comfort these people because they were anxious about Paul's incarceration. Paul is in prison and they're anxious about him. Paul, this is Paul's care for them. Paul is so concerned about them, he didn't want them to be anxious. He wanted them to know that he's well. And then he sent people to them, but look at his own benediction. Kind of a prayer for them. Verse 23. Peace be to the brethren. Calmness in your heart. And contentment. That's what it means. May you have contented hearts. Peace be to the brethren. And love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And love for the brethren. Let those be found with you. With faith. Because these are inseparable. Remember. Faith, hope, and love. Apostle Paul speaks about that. So, love with faith. As faith grows, love also grows. As life grows, faith will also grow. These go hand in hand. And the source is not natural. We are not talking about anything natural here, but from God. From God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the full title? Let's use that frequently. Huh? Occasionally we may shorten here, but oh, let it be our habit to use the full title. The Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly. So it may really stamp upon our minds His majesty and greatness. But He is the source of this peace, of this love, and of this faith. So, do we lack peace? Let's ask Him. Because He says, my peace I give you. If our love for Him and our faith is growing weak, we can ask Him. And He can, like the apostles, we can ask Him, Lord, increase our faith. And He will help us. And then, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. A verse itself that deserves total treatment, but I have to finish on that. They that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The word that is translated sincerity normally is translated incorruptibility or immortality sometimes. When the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that which is corrupt will give room to that which is incorrupt, that's the word that was used. And so it means a love to Christ that does not rot. He seems to love the Lord today. The thing is really rotting away and is dying off. It was only a kind of a one day show that he seems all for the Lord. No, everything is really getting watered down. No, let it maintain constancy. Let it hit fire, ever keep growing and glowing so that our love for Him grows more and more. That's what should mark us, my dear friends. And such Apostle Paul longs for the Ephesians. Grace be with all them. Those who so love the Savior this way, more grace will be ours. The more you love the Savior, the more grace you would have to love Him more. That enabling, that pitying, that undeserving favor from God will be ours to love the Savior more. Oh, my dear friend, this is prayer, trust, and care. Paul's care for the people, his trust in Tychicus, and prayer as our weapon. May the Lord help us all.